Just as we're singing that carol once again, it just reminds me over and over again of the great truths that are contained in what we traditionally know as the carols that we sing. Every one of them packed full of theology, good doctrine. You learn so much about Christ and his coming and his person and his attributes and the whole scene that happened there at that first Christmas time. And one of the things about Christmas carols, they bring us into the atmosphere, into the scenes, and brings us into the theology, as I've said over and over again, of the person of Christ. I'm sure that everyone here has got a favorite carol that you would say expresses for you the deepest interest and the greatest teaching for you of Christmas. There is a carol I distributed to the boys just before we started. What child is this? It asks the question. And it begs that question, what child is this? And let me read some of the first words of that carol together. What child is this who laid to rest on Mary's lap is sleeping, whom angels greet with anthems sweet while shepherds watch are keeping? And the chorus answers this. This is Christ the King, whom shepherds guard and angels sing. Haste to bring him, Lord, the babe, the son of Mary. I'm sure the shepherds must have asked that question. Who is this? What's so special with such a great fanfare that Christ is born? And as they peered inquiringly into the face of Mary, she could only say, she had no answer. All she could say is that she hid these things in her heart. She hadn't got the full revelation of this that was born of her womb so miraculously. In fact, you'll have to read through all the Gospels. You'll have to read through all the New Testament and the Old Testament. You'll have to read through all the different events that happened before you ever get to full grips with who this child was. From living for 30 years in obscurity under the care and attention of his parents, Mary and Joseph, to that great day whenever he was flung into the face of the world, when he was baptized of the Spirit, and the voice of the Father was heard, when he was tempted of the devil in the wilderness, and through the miracles, and through trudging up and down the hills of Galilee, and through that awful day whenever he was taken and crucified, and the glorious day when he rose again from the dead. And then when you think whenever we go on into the ascension, promising that he'll come again, promising that he'll come back for his church in a day when no man expects. You'll have to read through all of the Old Testament and then listen and read of all the experiences in the New Testament before you answer that question, what child is this? One of the passages of Scripture that we're going to turn to just now fully expresses who this child is. Hebrews, I said this morning, chapter 2, I was wrong again. Hebrews chapter 1 and the first 4 verses begins as God, through his servant, begins to explain to us who it was. Now, we enjoyed looking at Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6 this morning, didn't we? As we began to inquire and investigate into these names, he shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. The writer, I suspect being Paul, who wrote the book of the little epistle of Hebrews, goes some way also to answering this great question. As we comprehend this wonderful festival, they say that the festival of Christmas is a heathen festival. Well, I'm glad the Christians have taken it on board, and we have something to celebrate, haven't we? We have something in the person of Jesus. We have something in who he is, but we sometimes miss that deep celebration because we don't fully get to grips with who he is. Let's read together these few verses. Hebrews chapter 1, reading the first 4 verses. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent way. Amen. May the Lord help us to get to grips with what he's saying to us through his word. When we look at this child, at this question, what child is this? We begin to realize, as the writer was in Hebrews expressing who he was. And we come to one particular thought. Jesus is the last thing that God has had to say to us. Reading in this portion of Scripture, you'll notice it is said twice. God spoke. It says twice. God spoke to us through this man called Jesus. What we could say is this then. He is the complete. He is the final. He is the climax. He is the epitome. He is the one who contains and represents everything that God wants to say to you and me. God has spoken to us through the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I love the way that John put it. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And it goes on to say, and all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And then he goes on to say in verse 14 of John 1, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He is God's last word to you and me. And when we get to Hebrews chapter 1, we discover a few things. Hebrews chapter 1 and those first four verses makes five statements which reveal what God meant by his being the last thing that God said to us. Here's the first thing. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1. He is the last message from God. It's been 2,000 years since Christ was born, hasn't it? Well, 2014 or thereabouts. We're not counting the few spare years, but somewhere around 2,000 years since Christ was born. It's been 33 years after that when he was crucified and dead and rose again. But there has been nothing momentous that has happened since then. Simply because God has nothing more to say to us. He has said everything in the person of his Son. You know, whenever you read through the Old Testament, God spoke through in many different individuals and in many various and different ways. We have that wonderful account of creation. We have that sad account of the fall and that grievous account of the flood. And then the Old Testament writers who were inspired of God, and as someone describing inspiration, it was as if God put his thoughts into man's mind and men begin to express the very heart of God towards them. And here are these men writing the Old Testament, writing about the creation, writing about the flood, writing about the fall of man. And then almost automatically they run into the accounts of the patriarchs, and then the lawgiver, Moses, and the prophecies, and the sweet psalmist of Israel takes up the note, and then the wisdom of Solomon in Proverbs. And then all the prophets as they expressed what God had to say to us. But you know, whenever you read through all of these events, you don't get the full message from God. You don't get all that God has to say. You get what God has to say to men in his time. But you don't get everything. It's not until Jesus bursts into the scene. It's not until you begin to read of his walking and trudging the hills of Galilee, as he deals graciously with individuals, as he takes the sin of man, as he deals with different individuals, that you begin to get the full extent of what God has to say. I want to say to you, Jesus is the last thing that God has to say to you and me. And if you want to know what God has to say to you and me, you look at the life of Jesus. Never a man spake like this man. I would even go on to say that never a man lived like that man. Never a man looked like that man. Never a man dealt with individuals like that man. Never did anyone ever live a life like the Lord Jesus. If you want to see how to treat and deal with others, look how Jesus dealt with them. If you want to see how he cared for others, if you want to know how to care for others, look how Jesus cared for others. If you want to know how to behave in life, look to Jesus. If you want to know the purpose and plan for God, of God for your life, look to Jesus. He's the last thing, the last message. We have people running over all over the world looking for a message, for a sign, for some kind of a symbol. And yet it's stretched out before us for 2,000 years. God is thundering down through history. This is all I have to say to you. Meditate upon him. Get to know him. Learn to love him. Endeavor to follow him. Do everything you can to yield to him. Because he is everything. He is everything. Everything that I have to say to you. Spoken. Interesting, the world is going around in confusion and derision. And yet the answer is staring you and I in the face. So all that was being said in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. I was going to do a wee test here. Do you know all the word, all the books of the Old Testament? Will we try it? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, 1 Esther, Job, Psalms, or Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, and I'm lost. Zephaniah, Zechariah, and Malachi. Everything. Everything. All converging into one great event that happened in a little place called the House of Bread. In a stinking old cave or stable. Everything was converging into that wonderful event. This is everything. Has anybody ever been at the meeting of waters in Wicklow? In the Vale of Avoca? There's two rivers that meet together there. There's the River Avonmore, which is in Irish called the Big River. And then the River Ivanbeg, which is called the Small River. And there they converge at the point at the meeting of the waters to become the great river called the Avoca River. And what a thunderous event it happens when it's in high flood. That it describes what Bethlehem means. Everything converging at a point in man's history that he might taste and experience something at the flood of God's grace for man's life. You know, Job asked the question, what is my strength? Where am I going to get strength to deal with the situations and the circumstances in life that I find? The psalmist comes back with his answer. Happy is he that hath the Lord God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. Jeremiah says, blessed is a man that trusteth in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. Jesus is our hope. He's our help. O God, our help in ages past. our hope for years to come. He's the last message. Make no mistake. The second thing that we see here in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 2, not only is he the last message, but he forms the boundaries of history. Look at verse 2. Hath in these last days spoken unto us, whom he hath appointed heir of all things. Now listen, let me explain that. Hopefully, you and I, if we haven't spent our children's inheritance by going away off on holidays, hopefully we'll leave them a few pounds after we're gone. Isn't that right? By the way, that's a biblical principle. It's not that the children should be providing for the parents. The Bible would teach to us that we're supposed to leave something of an inheritance to our children. Well, hopefully, we leave our children something by way of inheritance if we haven't spent it first at Christmas. They are the heirs of all we have. That's speaking about the end of time. And notice what he goes on to say here in verse 2. Notice not only is he heir of all things, but also he talks about the beginning of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. In other words, Jesus is in between the brackets. The first bracket starts at the eternity past, and the last bracket ends at the eternity future. He's the heir of all things. He's the creator of all things. You know, folk often say to me, where is all this going to end? You ever say that, did you? Where's it going to end? It's going to end at the end. If you want to read about what's going to happen at the end, I'd encourage you to go home tonight and read Mark chapter 13. Read Matthew chapter 24. Or read Luke chapter 21. There you will discover from the very mouth of him who was before all things and who is at the end of all things, from the very mouth of him, he explains to us all what is going to happen at the end. But I want to tell you, it will all end when the Son of Man returns. He sets up his kingdom in his glory, and he establishes a kingdom upon the earth. He is awaiting us there at the end, because he is the heir. He is coming for his bride. He is the heir of all things. But not only is he the heir of all things, he's at the beginning of which never began. He is the creator. That little baby lying in a manger was none less than the one who flung those stars into space. You know, they say it takes hundreds of thousands of billions of years, millions of years to travel for the length of our galaxy. And yet there are billions of galaxies. And yet whenever you stare into the sparkling eyes of our Redeemer, whenever those shepherds, whenever Mary and those individuals who came, the wise men, and by the way, I don't know and read anywhere where there were three wise men. All my Bible tells me is that there were wise men. When they stared into the eyes of that babe, when they saw his sparkling eyes, little did they realize that he had created this world. He's the one that flung stars into space. That's the universal testimony of Scripture. It's the prediction or prophecy of Old Testament. It's the statement of the Gospels. And it's by the declaration of the apostles afterward that this is the babe, yet he was Almighty God. And here, from the words of Jesus himself, where he said, I am Alpha and Omega. I am the beginning and the ending. Life stops with him. Life exists in him. We exist for him. He created us for him. He created you, my dear friend. He created you into this world that you might exist in him, that you might live in him, and that you might live for him. He created you and I for him. He's the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. He forms the boundaries of history. Notice the third thing that he says here in Hebrews. In verse 3, he being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. And he says he upholds all things by the word of his power. Denver already has mentioned that, hadn't they? Through everything, he consists, he holds everything together. Now, there's a couple of fools over in England, or is it in America? I'm not sure, but they're somewhere in the world. And you know what they've created or that they've built? They've built a machine called an accelerator. Now, right? You've heard of this? And by that, they're hoping that they'll be able to discover the secrets of matter, the atom, the neutrons, and the protons. They think that if they create or recreate the Big Bang thing, that somehow they're going to find the secret of our existence and of our creation. What the news readers don't tell you, they have found something. They have found something that they don't know what it is to name. But they have found that there's something exists that is a strange force that holds the universes together. The wonderful thing is, 2,000 years ago, a man who probably never had a test tube in his hands wrote about something that holds the worlds together. And he has a five-letter name. Jesus. He holds the world together. Now listen. If he's able to hold neutrons and protons and atoms and universes and galaxies together, don't you think he can hold your life together? Don't you think that crumbling foundation of your existence that seems to be crumbling all around your feet, the foundations that are gone? That's why the psalmist said, he set my feet upon a rock. He holds all things. All things consist and have their being. And after his resurrection, he said, all power is given on to me. Let me say this. He not only controls all the physical forces of this planet and this universe, he controls, and we said this morning, all the events that happen in this world. Do you know what that brings to my heart? That brings tremendous confidence and reassurance. Nothing is happening in my life, but he knows all about it. And that's why Paul could write in Romans chapter 8, all things work together for good. Isn't that hard to accept at times, isn't it? Isn't that difficult to think that everything that's happening, he was at the councils of the world, realizing these things were going to take place, and yet all the time knowing that he can hold it together and turn it around for our good and for his glory. Here's the fourth thing that he says. Why, it's the last word that came from the mouth of God. He solved the problem of sin in life. Read it together here. In verse 4, being made so much better than the angels, verse 3, who being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty in high. You know, in face of a lot of the tragic things that are happening around us today, people are crying out and calling, what's wrong with humanity? When we look at the social scene, when we see the political scene, when we listen and we break our hearts over the moral scene, when we see the awful atrocities that are being done right around our world, we ask, what's wrong with the world? Well, let me tell you what's wrong with the world. It's sin. Sin. Or another way of expressing it is selfishness. Man doing his own thing, his own way, for his own gain. That's what's wrong. Children being beheaded in the name of Islam. Soldiers being beheaded in the open streets of London. Suicide bombings. Dictators. Incest. Immorality in epidemic proportions. All comes down to one thing. Sin. Sin. Arguments between brothers. Sin. Disputes within families. Sin. Hardness of heart. Sin. Debauchery. Greed. Jealousy. Malice. Indifference. All down to one awful, potent, three-letter word called sin. And yet the amazing testimony of Scripture is this, that the reason that the Creator of this world became the babe in a manger was for the purification, the forgiveness of sins of mankind. That he might solve the insolvable question. That he might wash the unwashable stain. That you and I might be right with God. And if we are to be right with God, he must deal with yours and mine sin problem. Why is he the last thing that God has to say to us? He has no more remedy. He has no other ransom. It is enough. I have no other argument. I don't even want another argument. It is enough that Jesus died. And that he died for me. You know what? He has the power to put away the guilt of 50 years of your past. He also has the power to forgive the last 5 minutes of your past. He has the power to cleanse your sin. He has the power to wash away your sin. He has the power to make you right with the one who created you. He has the power to give you life, and that life in all its fullness. You know, the early creed of the early church was this: Jesus is Lord. He has solved the desperate problem that I was born with. And I thank God, he, by his Holy Spirit, privileged me by the work of conviction in my heart to recognize my need and avail of his redeeming grace. Let me read this little poem to you. though the cause of evil prosper, yet 'tis truth, 'tis strong, 'tis truth alone, 'tis strong. Truth forever on the scaffold, wrong forever on the throne. Yet the scaffold all sways the future, and behind the dim unknown standeth God within the shadows, keeping watch above his own. That's why he's the last thing. And if that's the last thing that God has to say to you and I, you do well to heed, hear, and do something about what he said. But let's deal with this last phrase and then I'm finished. Don't you take 2 minutes to deal with it. Look what verse 5 says. Verse 4. Verse 4, who, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. The final reason why Jesus is the last word of God to man is this. He has won the right to the worship of all creation, having become a superior name to the angels. Isn't it interesting? We always, and it's right, that we always associate angels with Christmas. The angel chorus sang the promises of the praises of the baby to the shepherds on that wonderful night when the heavens were opened. But they also are the ones who gather around the throne of the Lamb in the book of the Revelation and give praise and glory to his name. Let me read you those verses in conclusion. It's found in Revelation chapter 5, verse 6 to verse 14. Here's the scene that is in the future. Here's what it says. Revelation 5, 6 to 14. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, and seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and with golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, Worthy art thou to take the scroll and to open its seals. For thou wast slain, and by thy blood didst ransom men for God, from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation, and hast made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on earth. Then I looked and heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all therein saying, To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, Amen. And the elders fell down and they worshipped. That's the closing scene. That's the final scene. The worship of the Lamb. The five reasons why God will say nothing more to you and I. They're all wrapped in a five-letter name called Jesus. Can I ask, what does Jesus mean to you? Is your life invested in him? Are you hidden in the rock? Your eternity rests on the answer that you give to that question. Jesus is in the brackets. He holds life together. And he alone has ransomed and redeemed men and provided a way of escape. And there is none other. That's what Jesus means to men. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for these words, these truths that we've been exploring. The reason why Jesus is the altogether, the only one, the last word that God has to say to us. Father, impress upon our hearts this evening the urgency, the importance, the significance of trusting in him, listening to him, lingering with him, because he's all we'll ever need in life, and he's everything we'll ever have in eternity. We ask that you will impress the urgency and significance of these truths to our heart. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.